I need to maybe issue a bit of a health warning before I preach this morning. I'm preaching on the subject of pain. So my purpose is not to inflict pain, but the subject itself just might stir something. So pain is something that no one misses out on. It finds us all. And in recent years I've been thinking it is the basic human reality. If you really want to connect with people, talk about pain. If you want to connect with men, I've found, talk about pain. It's real and it keeps us honest. It has a role in life. And there's physical pain, and there's what I'm going to refer to as soul pain. And it's the soul pain I want to speak about. The hurting heart. The wounded spirit. And as you're probably sitting here, you may be thinking already about your own experience. You may be a little anxious thinking, where is he going to go? Where is this taking us? I can understand that. Because pain is confronting. And if we live with it, and we all do at some level, it demands our respect. So, soul pain, the heart wounded, the spirit grieved by life in the world as it is. The world is far from perfect. Life is not lived perfectly, and it wounds us. Jesus was fully aware that living in the world he was leaving his friends in, so this is part of his exit farewell speech, he was fully aware that the world is painful to the disciple, it's painful to the soul. He says this in John 16:33, I have said this to you so that you may, that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. If I unpack that, we can have pain even when we do right. It's one of the great grinding questions of the psalmist. How come the evil prosper and the good suffer? It's the world. And even committing to follow Jesus and doing right, there will be persecution. Pain will be visited on us. But Jesus says, take courage, for I have conquered the world. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of hearing a lot of deep soul pain. We're not organized yet, but typically in our house there's always a box of tissues on the coffee table, and it's used. And I know that believers are by no means exempt from soul pain or heart grief. And I maybe need to add as well, pastors or vicars are not exempt. It really does find us all. Jesus was speaking to all of us. Now, it can be individual or it can be collective. Talk a bit about the collective and then I'm going to move to the individual. It can be pain that is shared, even pain that binds a group together, shared pain. A clear example in this country are the huge losses from World War I. That's shared pain. It's collective pain. It's three, maybe four generations ago, but it lives. It's still in the system. It's felt through families. It's felt as a grinding loss that rumbles through the generations. And each year at Anzac Day, there is space given, which is about that pain. Barbara and I touched this 3 years ago. Her grandmother's brother died in the aftermath of the Somme, and we were able to place a wreath there with New Zealand flax on it 100 years to the day after he fell. It meant a lot to the family because the pain is still there. And even though it's not my biological family, I could feel that. That side chapel over there is full of brass plaques and memorials. It's a place to remember the pain, not only of the First World War, but wars before that and after. Shared pain. It's a powerful thing. You may want me to stop, but much more recently in this church, you know, there is shared pain from the drastic split, the rupture of 3 years ago. And as Barbara and I have been here for 6 months, we hear that pain. We weren't here, but we can feel it, we can hear it. It's still here, and it's shared. It was part of a bigger split in the New Zealand Anglican Church. But here in St. Matthew's, the pain that is felt here is what happened here. Jesus feels the bigger pain in his body. So that's just acknowledging that there is a whole category there of shared pain, and it's big. But I want to go in now and talk about individual pain, because we're both part of something and we're individuals. And the real question I want to start with is, when we experience pain of soul or heart, what do we do with it? I think there are three options. First thing, and the right option. I'm going to start with the best option, the right option. And what this message is really all about is take it to God. He's no stranger to pain. Take it to God for his healing love. It's the only sound response. But there are two other responses that I'm aware of and are really common. The second is to bury it. Just put it somewhere deep and try and leave it there. Talk some more about that in a minute. And the third option is to throw it around, like stones, like rocks. Throw it at others. My message in a nutshell this morning is going to be this. We need to take our pain to God. For ourselves, for everyone else, for everything. If we don't, bad things happen. Those who wrote the Psalms knew about this. And I'm encouraged to see some people taking notes here. Psalm 34, verse 18. This verse and the next one lets me know God knows about this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Broken hearts, crushed spirits. God is close. And in my experience, especially close. When the tissues come out, when the tears flow, that is sacred. God is not distant. He's not a cool cucumber sitting in some sort of, you know, remote objectivity looking at us like laboratory specimens. He's close. Well, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. When we bring our bits to him, our brokenness, it's like a nurse. First aid, at least, if not surgery. Stitches us up, tapes us back together, gives us the rest to heal. Scholars tell us this was probably written about 600 BC. Beautiful, isn't it? I'll just read those verses again. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I would almost suggest that pain is a way of getting God's attention. It's an asset. It's like the numbers you get when you're in a queue. Hey, I'm number 5. I'm going to get there. My pain will get God's attention if I take it to him. Ever thought of it that way? Or Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So the message again, if we have wounded spirit, grieving heart, however else we describe that inner pain and brokenness that is basic human experience, take it to God. As our healer. Now, you know, I like to think around things. Looking at you now, I get the sense that you got the message. And you're taking it on board. It's my sense. But why take our pain to God? Again, Jesus talking in his farewell speeches. This is John 16:20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. And it's something that's said about God in several places in the scripture. He turns pain into joy. That the hurt and the negativity and the hopelessness gets flipped. Only God can do that. He does it. It's something that Jesus himself powerfully committed himself to. You know, he took on a cross. The biggest infliction of pain that was possible in his time and era. Have you ever read up on just how calculated and thorough the infliction of pain, physical, psychological, spiritual, was? It was the ultimate torture. But he did it, we read in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. It's part of an encouragement in Hebrews 12:1, if you're following this up. Let us run with perseverance the race, and it's not an easy race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he's run the race. He's been there. He's done it. Who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Shame. That's deep inner pain. Whether you're Western or Eastern, We all get it. And has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He accepted and embraced that pain for the joy that would come in God's salvation on our behalf. All I'm saying here is Jesus has walked the talk. He's no stranger to pain. Again, the message, let's take our pain to God. If we were a bit more excitable as a church, I'd ask for an amen. You could say it under your masks, you can breathe it. Take our pain to God, collective, personal, private. I said there were three options. You don't need convincing, but I'm an irrepressible teacher. So I'm going to go through those two other options just to show how inadequate they are, because they're tempting. Instead of bringing our pain to God, many people choose to bury it in themselves. It's not healthy. God gave me a dream once about something that had happened in my life, just to set this out. I'm going to talk about what happened. In 1990, we came back to Christchurch after 3 years at Bible college. And my uncle John was clearing a section full of fruit trees. And he said, well, you're welcome to cut them down for firewood. So I went out and bought a chainsaw and spent several days chopping pear, plum, various things like that. The back of the section was this 2.5 meter high peach tree. Politically incorrect name. I don't know what they should be called, but black boy peach. Rich ruby or something is a better title. So day came and there was this twig of a tree. And he said, well, it's been here a few years, but it's still transplantable. Why don't you take it home? Plant it your place. It's never done anything here. It's maybe been in the shade. So after chopping down all those other trees, put a sheet down and did the thing in transplanting a tree in winter. You know, you prise it loose and you put it on the sheet and on the trailer it goes. It actually came loose really easily. I was surprised. The big clump on top had very fine grass. It looked very, very sweet. But this big clump of soil just broke away really easily. I'm used to tap roots or roots, you know, holding it a bit deeper. And then I saw it. This tree had been planted on a rubbish heap. So apparently, it was old practice. Once upon a time, before there was weekly rubbish collections, that you'd have a barrel in the backyard and you have a fire, you burn it, and then you dig a hole and put the rubbish there. I suspect that's what was the case here. And I looked in this rubbish heap and I saw old batteries, you know, Union carbide and bits of metal and bits of stuff and all sorts of rubbish. And I deduced that this poor tree had been planted on top of a rubbish heap, and hence it had never flourished. It had never produced good fruit. It had been a sad little specimen, and yet too small to chop up for firewood. So we took it to our home and put it in the ground. The next summer we harvested buckets from this tree. Beautiful, black, juicy peaches. It was a life experience, but it was years later in that dream where the Lord called me back to it. And I saw the sermon. I got the message. It's as in nature, as in us. Failure to thrive and develop. Little or no fruit. In an atmosphere of bitterness and sadness, this thing just isn't flourishing and disease prone because it was planted on a rubbish heap. So when we push things down, what are we doing? We're creating a rubbish heap. And it stunts our life, it pollutes, it poisons. Bitterness is often a telltale sign that this is the case. So that's the argument against burying it. Because it's not away, it's actually inside somewhere. It's the same madness as polluting our own water sources, as some parts of this country are realizing. Very serious. So the third option is another bad choice, but it's very common. And that is to spread the pain around. It's here, throw it around. And it's not hard to recognize when that's happening. It can be done very aggressively, or it can be done sneaky. You know, the knife just goes in, nobody sees me do it. Or at least I don't think anybody sees me do it. The blood on the carpet is a mystery. Jesus once pointed to the basic mechanism that's going on here. And I don't know what, if you can anticipate the scripture where he talked about this sort of thing. It involves logs and specks. Now, when I hear this from Jesus, what does he say there in Matthew 7? I think it's in Luke as well. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take that speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? Now, I think this is a Jesus joke, by the way. And Jesus is allowed to tell jokes, you know, like he's allowed to go to the toilet. He does all the human stuff. This is humor. It's over the top. A log sticking out of the eye. And a speck. Because it's the madness of what we do as humans. Live with logs in our own eyes, put up with all that pain, and somehow think addressing the speck in someone else's eye is going to help us. Utter madness, isn't it? But it's very common. Because pain has this ability to kind of twist our thinking, get things totally out of proportion. So, in the centuries since Jesus, categories have been devised to sort of talk about this, and in psychology today, it's projection or transference. Sort of somehow getting it away from ourselves, getting it to somewhere else so we can try and deal with it there. It's actually denying responsibility for the pain and saying, it's their fault. It's that speck over there in his or her eye that's causing me all this pain. And Jesus, yeah, he sees it. Why do you do that? There's a saying, I think it's a New Zealand saying, because I haven't heard it elsewhere, but I think it frames it really well. Various ways you can fill the saying in. Here's the polite Sunday morning version. If you throw enough mud, some of it might stick. Hey, read the media. What a game. If I fire 10 bullets and one hits it, he's dead. This country just seems to play that game big time. But it's in this arena. And when you hear a whole lot of energy behind it and people are pointing at the speck in someone else's eye as if it's a life-threatening matter, and they get red and they get energetic and they get bulging, you think, what's going on here? It's their own pain being projected. And it's totally out of proportion. And in this, there often are accusations and even condemnations that just keep throwing the mud. Keep throwing it. It's an attempt to make someone else responsible for the pain that is being lived with. It's a long way from take it to God. And it even happens in church land. Because people do people stuff. Where there's people, there's politics. Are we people? All right. And, you know, Jesus wasn't surprised by this. He knew we're people. His disciples were people. So, I hurt. There's a speck in their eye. Let's make that the big issue. And then I'll feel better about myself. And maybe my pain will go away. But it doesn't. Now, typical candidates for this. Church pastors. Real candidates. Prime ministers. The way I hear Jacinda Ardern being spoken about, my goodness, it doesn't make any sense. What's driving a lot of the crazy things that people are saying? I suspect there's pain, maybe fear. There's a speck in her eye. Let's get really, really focused on that. It's not love, power, and a sound mind, is it? But it's common. So I said, who are the typical candidates? Church pastors, the prime ministers, or anyone else we don't like? Don't like. So we can quietly demonize them. They've not got a speck in their eye. They've got half a forest there, and we need to sort it out. Okay. So the key to recognizing this, because it is a spiritual thing, is about proportion. Yes, there are wrong things. Yes, there is brokenness. Yes, there are specks in people's eyes. But how much energy has been put into it? It's proportion. And that's where Jesus' joke throws so much light on this. He doesn't deny the fact that there are logs and specks. But how much energy and aggression is being drawn into this. So that's the aggressive sort of way of throwing it out. And then there's a passive or a quieter way. And that's referred to generally today as passive-aggressive behavior. So instead of taking the pain to God or burying it or actively throwing mud and stones at other people, it just becomes a kind of a quiet, uncooperative sabotage. Uncooperation is a characteristic of this. And gossip, slander, third-party communication, it just goes sideways. And I respectfully say that's the pain is real, but the response to it is not. So instead of being free and bold, this passive outworking of pain can find 10 reasons for not doing something that is suggested or needed. It's anti-faith. To my mind, some of that is active in the response to COVID manager. And it's a real spoiler in elections too. It goes like this. If I have to live with pain and can't be happy, why should I cooperate so that others can be happy? If I have to live with pain and can't be happy, why should I actively cooperate so others should be happy? That is pain doing its work. And it's damaging. Take it to God. Then this doesn't happen. So, summary. Soul pain and heart grief is going to come. If you haven't had it already, it'll come. There's enough life experience here for me to know it's no stranger. Would the person who has no pain please stand? Bless you, Grace. Grace there, we'll talk later. If we want healing, we need to take it to God. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows already, we read in Isaiah 53. He's no stranger to it. He's already carried them. We don't have to carry it. He's willing to receive our broken spirits, our wounded hearts. That is the healthy option. If we do not take it to God, it will distort us and possibly others, even communities, nations. You know, a big part of what set up Germany for Adolf Hitler? It's the same grief that's marked in that chapel. A whole generation of young men who'd lost their father. And the devil made use of it. It's really serious what we do with pain. God can and wishes to heal our pain. Jesus has borne it already. Shall we pray?